don't know if anybody was able to kind of read and kind of reflect on it, just pray about it, just, you know, feel like, you know, just ask themselves the two questions. What does this reveal about God's character?
So we're in Psalms 139.
Yeah, Psalms 139. And we're going to read a little bit out of Psalm 73, too, because it's what I wanted to share has, you know, some similar traits to it. So is anybody... Well, yeah, we can just read it. I'll go ahead and read through it. I'm just going to kind of skip some parts. So Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. You have scrutinized my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and you have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, and I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, behold, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. You formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when there is not yet one of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God, and how vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And just kind of, so that's kind of like the crux of kind of what I wanted to talk about today. For those that were able to, and again, like, I apologize for being kind of like last minute, but what did you feel like this just kind of expressed about God's character, about who he is, and like how that applies to us?
Well, the first part, just what does it reveal his character first?
Well, I mean, yeah, but...
Well, he's just so personal. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Like, he's not just that man in the sky.
Yeah.
He's really so personal. God, like, he knows you and you alone and everybody.
Yeah. Right. That's good.
I'd say it shows that... He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. You know, where can we go that his presence is not there with us? You know, our highs, our lows, our sin, our victories, you know, he's there. If we're, you know, on the mountaintop and in the valley, all the same. And obviously we use, you know, these at the abortion clinic, the you form me, my mother's womb, right. You know. So even then, he's there.
I like Kat said, in verse 4, where it says that even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you knew it all together. That always just, like, baffles me, because sometimes I don't even know what I'm going to say until, like, you know, the split second before you say it, and you're like, I shouldn't have said that. Like, God knew I was going to say that. And then in verse 6, it says, you know, it's talking about all that he knows, and such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It is high, and I can't attain it. And, like, the fact, like, how intimately he knows us and how deeply he knows everything about us, like we can't even understand that. I think it's awesome.
Anybody else want to share? So, and then second question, like, how does what we're talking about, how does that affect us? How does that affect our day-to-day? Because I think a lot of times we can get, you know, these thoughts about God, and they're in our mind, and there's like in medicine, there's the theory of medicine, there's a practice of medicine, and oftentimes what you learn in medical school doesn't translate that well to what you actually carry out in the hospital or in the clinic. So how does, like, you know, we have theology, but how does that theology, like, affect our heart, our day-to-day?
It's just, like, acknowledging that he is there. Mm-hmm. You know, it's easy. Like, at the end of the day, I'm like, I just haven't really had communion with God all day. You know, I haven't really prayed. I did my reading this morning, but then I just, like, said, okay, well, that's done. I went about my day. Mm-hmm. So I think we'll truly acknowledge him in the, you know, good parts of our day and the bad parts of our day if we truly, like, let this just sink in our heart.
Right.
We really have, like, a relationship with
God.
It's not, it's a personal relationship with him that is unconditional.
Yeah. That's good.
Right. It should affect, like you're saying, our everyday life. Yeah. I'm not sure a little bit about that, but what are you going to talk about?
Yeah. Actually, you know, like, I felt like the Lord, I kind of want to talk about a little bit, like, how this was, like, born out of just, like, you know, what the Lord's been putting on my heart, especially after Claire. And if anyone doesn't know, Rachel and I, we lost first baby at 21 weeks, and it was, you know, very difficult. It was something, you know, that was, I know, just caused, you know, obviously a lot of grief, and we got to hold her, and we got to see her, you know, take breaths and everything. And people, you know, people sometimes don't realize, you know, I mean, it's no mistake of their own, but don't realize, you know, what something is like. You know, people feel like, you know, kind of put all miscarriages maybe into one basket, you know, and think like, oh yeah, you know, which everyone goes through their own grief, and, you know, none is, you know, more significant than the other. But, you know, it definitely was, I feel like, you know, made it, you know, just that much more deep of a pain. But I know going through that, the Lord, you know, gave us a lot of peace, gave us a lot of comfort, but I just was struggling with, like, Lord, I just wanted to give you more glory. I wanted you to have more glory out of this. And I remember Lee preached a message that, you know, like, God wants to, I think he was talking about Peter, and he was talking about the Lord wants to give you a, maybe wants to give you a different testimony than what you wanted to give God, right? And so, like, okay, God, like, so what are you wanting? What testimony? I know the testimony I wanted to give you, you know, I wanted to, you know, go through this, you know, with you know, flying colors, you know, and everything be great, you know, me glorify you at every step of the way, but it just felt like, you know, that wasn't happening. And the Lord really just began to put this message in my heart that I'm with you wherever you go, no matter how well you handle things, no matter how much you glorify me, no matter how good you do, I'm with you and I'm there. Just as much as I'm with you in the highest of mountains and the lowest of lows, if you're on the downslope of the mountain, I'm with you just as much as whenever you were on the pinnacle. And I was listening to a sermon one day, and the pastor was really just preaching about how God is fully aware of who you are, and you do not surprise God. Your heart never surprises God. Your heart will surprise you, and you will be disgusted with yourself. And you say, how in the world could I ever have just done that? I'm sure David felt the same way whenever Nathan rebuked him. He's like, he realized his sin. He's looked on the blood on his hands. He looked at, you know, not just the blood on his hands from Uriah, but eventually they lost that baby. And he's like, if I would have never done this, this would have never happened. And he goes immediately to God. And what David, you know, knew was that you read in Psalm 51, immediately it was repentance. David didn't try to go and do fig leaves. Initially he did, you know, he tried to cover everything up. But at that point he knew, I can go to a God who is merciful. I can go to a God who is kind. And there's no more fig leaves here. After Peter, you know, denies Jesus multiple times, and then afterwards, you know, the first time they really see Jesus, you know, like he's over on the shore and he realizes it's Jesus, and he scrambles out of the boat, and he runs because he knew who the character of God was. He knew that God had already, like, wasn't surprised by him. Jesus obviously already knew what Peter was going to do, said, you would deny me three times, but Jesus chose him anyway. Jesus, before he came down to this earth, he knew every single one of us, like Patrick was saying. He knew us very personally. He knew which way we would go and how we'd be so wayward and so messed up and so corrupt. And he knew all of it. Even the things that surprise ourselves, they never surprise God. He knew all of our sin, and he counted the cost, and he said, I choose them anyway. I want them anyway. I'm going to die for them anyway. And so that really just started to just revolutionize, like, my way of thinking about God and approaching God, like, in my day-to-day. Like, in, like, no matter how high I am, no matter what I just did, if, you know, I just, like, really messed it up, the Lord has just really just been coming to me. He's like, Chris, I'm here. I'm here because I'm not surprised by you. I'm not surprised by that. So I just kind of wanted to go through Psalm 139 and a little bit through Psalm 73 and just kind of, like, tease that out. And verses 1 through 3. Can I use your? Yeah. And verses 1 through 3, right? So it says, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. So right there, you've searched me and known me. That's just the evidence that God knows all of who we are. There's nothing that is hidden from him. There's nothing that is dark. You know, later on it goes and it says the darkness is his light to you. So he sees all of who we are. There's a verse in the Gospels that says that Jesus knew what was in men's hearts, and he did not entrust himself to them. So Jesus already knew all these people that he's going to heal, all these people, you know, his disciples that are following him. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew who they were. He wasn't surprised by them. It says, you discern my thoughts from afar. So he discerns, like he sees all your temptations. He sees all your struggles. He sees all your good thoughts about him. He sees all your, you know, all the thoughts where you just, you know, you go down this path of, you know, not even thinking about him at all. And then verses 3 and 4 said, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And that's just kind of like what I was touching on with about, you know, how before even a word, before even a thought comes up in my heart, the Lord already knows every single little thing that we're going to say, every single little thing that we're due. He's not surprised. He knows the fullness of us. He knows the fullness of us now. He knows the fullness of us 10, 20, 30 years from now. He knows who you're going to be whenever you're about to take your last breath. He knows who you're going to be whenever, you know, you're going to go up and be in heaven with him, which is obviously just completely perfected. And then just want to kind of jump to verses 7 through 12. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me shall be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. So it's just, to me, this is just really highlighting is that the highest of highs, like, you know, if I take the wings of the dawn, right? Like, what in the world? Like, that just sounds so poetic. It sounds so beautiful, right? Like, the wings of the dawn, you know, it's just this bright, beautiful. Like, I have this, like, you know, it's probably kind of a funny picture, but this picture of David just on the wings of, like, the sun coming up and the light. And he's, like, riding on the light, you know, and it's just this glorious experience. And, you know, we have those glorious experiences with God, right? Like, we're just in his presence, and it's so rich, and God is using us so much, and it just seems like everywhere you go, God is just working, moving, and everything is fantastic. And you know, we have these highest of highs, you know, where we just see the hand of God just moving so greatly. You know, and then, but then he contrasts that, you know, whenever he gets to the point where he says, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me shall be night. So he's talking about like this darkest of dark, where God, like, I don't even see you. I can't see anything. I'm just completely blind to your will. I'm completely blind to what's going on. I'm in grief. You know, everything around me is like death. It's, you know, it talks about like the depths of Sheol, you know, behold, you are there. God is just as much with you in those highest of highs, those great, glorious, you know, experiences, you know, where we just see him moving. We see him working in us. We see, you know, maybe like, you know, we're standing on top of this mountain. We can just see like the whole landscape of what God wants to do, you know. He's just as much there in the darkest and when death surrounds us and we are just messed up and we can't, we feel like our heart is so cold. We feel like we don't love him like we're supposed to. We just tripped up for the thousandth time and we were just disgusted with ourselves. And around us, you know, we may be going through grief like we did, you know, with Claire and just the difficulty of that. And it just seems like everything around us was just death. Whenever we went through that, it wasn't just that, you know, like, you know, we had lost Claire. It was just felt like it was thing after thing, just like difficulty after difficulty, kind of back to back to back just with all that. It wasn't just the losing Claire, just like financial stuff. You know, we both had to get like new tires, you know, like on our cars. And, you know, if you know anything about new tires, like they're so much more expensive than what they should be. And so, or, you know, it feels that way. And we, like my truck needed like work besides just the tires. And it was just all this money and we just drained everything we had. And it's just like, oh my gosh, it just feels like one thing after the other. The Lord is just as much there. And I was struggling like with this disgust, like, you know, with myself. The Lord is just as much there as he is on the highest of highs. Because honestly, God isn't necessarily concerned about external circumstance or who you are, right? He's already taken care of that on the cross. That is settled and done because he doesn't necessarily, he sees you and how you messed up. He's like, yeah, I already knew about that. I already knew that was going to happen. I already chose to pay for that. And yet it's already covered and paid for. Not that you know, it's, you know, like we don't sin so that grace may abound, you know, like that whole thought. But like it's so much more about him than it is about you, because what that is describing is the faithfulness of who God is, right? That he does not change. You may change, you may mess up, you may have highs, you may have lows, but he does not. He is constant. There's this song, I think it's like Hillsong Young and Free, but it's called Highs and Lows, and I think it's based on this psalm, but the chorus is Highs and Lows, Lord, you're with me no matter where it goes. Your mercy is an even flow. It's constant, because we constantly need the mercy of God, no matter if we're way up here, the greatest experience with God will ever be. We're in the depths of Sheol, where death just surrounds us, and there's death inside of us, and we see it because of our sin. God is with you, and he loves you just the same. His affections do not wane for you. Mm-hmm. That never changes. It never will. So you can have the confidence that God is the same. And, that depth and that ache of your heart. And he loves you just the same, because he doesn't see you. He sees himself. He sees his own character. He sees the God that lives inside of you. He sees Jesus Christ, because he does not change. Because, guys, I love this term called navel gazing. One of the pastors I like to listen to, he uses that a lot. We get into this idea of like this navel gazing. I look at myself. Oh, man, I'm just so messed up. Goodness, golly, look at this. Look at all these flaws. Like, look how this is messed up, that messed up. This could be so much better. But whenever God's sitting right in front of us and he's like, no, look at me, look at my finished work, look what I've done, through Jesus Christ, who I'm making you into be. Quit looking at yourself, because we get so caught up in our lack of love for God and we miss out on seeing the love, of Jesus Christ towards us. I was reading this devotion one time by Spurgeon, and he said, if we ever feel our love waning for God, and we're looking at our love for God, and we're disgusted with it, this is the best way to get your love, just to be rekindled, and just like burning again, is to look at the love of God towards you. Quit looking at yourself. The Lord isn't looking at all your sins. He's already paid for it. He's already cast it in the deepest parts of the sea without bottom or shore, right? It'll never come up again. It's gone. So this is just this, we have to get in this mindset of, stop looking at myself, stop looking at myself, and bring whatever it is we're looking at, set it at the feet of God and let him handle it, because he's already handled it at the cross. That's just, kind of a lot of what the Lord's just been showing me. One thing, just kind of want to skip over to Psalm 73, if I can. And I'll just kind of like quickly kind of breeze through it. I know we put that on y'all last night, so I'm sure a lot of people just didn't have a chance to read it, but just kind of like a little bit of a just a kind of quick summary. I won't read through it because it's already 9:50. David is going through a lot of suffering. He obviously went through a lot of it, in his life. I'm not sure the specificity of that suffering, but you can see through his language he's going through just this difficulty. And he looks at the wicked around him, and they're just prospering. He says they're fat, with their riches. Their pride is their necklace. And he goes through all this language of saying, like, they're all prospering, all the wicked. Lord, I don't understand. I don't see you, like, in your justice, you're bringing justice, to the wicked, and building me up, in how I followed you. And literally he gets to the point where he says, surely I have washed my hands in innocence. Surely all of this, what God's told me to do, how to follow him, is all for nothing. It's all for nothing. And we begin to think, like, golly, that's a statement. That is bad. If we were looking at someone else, going through that, we'd say, well, dude, you need to change your mind. I don't know what you need to do, but you need help. The Lord, and it's just like this grievous offense, to the Lord. David, nearly walks away from the Lord is what it kind of sounds like. But then David goes into the presence of God, and he begins to see, like, okay, the wicked, this will be their end, and you're going to build up the righteous, you're going to prosper them, he literally calls himself what he was before whenever he was, having these thoughts. He says, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. Literally, think of it just like a little slug. Like, that slug has no understanding, no comprehension, of things around him. He can just do whatever a slug does, but he isn't able, to ascend, to the thoughts like man think. And so that's what David compares himself to. And in verse 23, it says, nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. God, like, just like despite all of what David went through, David nearly like spit in God's face and said, "Forget you, I'm done with you. Forget it. Forget this being king of Israel. I'm going to go and I'm going to dwell in the tents of wickedness at ease and, you know, have all the women I want, have all the riches I want, you know, just do whatever. This is just not worth it. I've had too much suffering and I've had too much difficulty. You know, I've just had too much struggle. God, you're not worth it." And he nearly rejects the most gracious, beneficial, wonderful, precious person in the world and walks away for something that's just rags. And the Lord knows all that. He sees his thoughts from afar. He sees all of it, and it's laid bare before him. But God doesn't leave. He's still there, just as much as he was there with David whenever David was slaying Goliath. And David's most glorious instances, whenever he followed the Lord perfectly, whenever he did everything right, whenever he loved the Lord with his fervency, God is with them. "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you." And I love that word "continually," because it describes persistence. It means that it's never changing. It's something that's constant. We are not constant, but God is. So he's continually with us no matter where we go. I just wanted to encourage y'all with that, knowing that no matter where you're at, God chooses you and wants to be yours and wants to be there with all of his affections. God's affections for you do not wane, whether you're on the highest of highs or the lowest of lows, the backside of the mountain, the upslope, wherever you are, in the flat valley, and it seems like the valley goes on forever, and you look on the horizon, there's no mountains. It seems like the valley gets deeper. You know, there's grief, there's difficulty, there's all this. God is with you with all of his affections and all of who he is right there. And he chooses you just the same. He chooses very normal people, very flawed people. You look at great men like David. If you watched a movie of his life and didn't know he was in the Bible, he was like, "This guy's messed up." Like I was thinking this morning, if you watched a movie of David and you watched the situation with Uriah and Bathsheba, you'd probably turn off the TV because this is a disgusting movie. Like that is, this dude like basically goes and steals this guy's wife. Like I was thinking, like if we're watching a movie like of this guy at work and he tries to entice this lady, you know, and then she won't budge. And so he goes and he kills the husband and, you know, so he can have her as his own. Like, I was like, golly, this is disgusting and depressing. I don't want to watch this. But that's who God chooses. That's who God, you know, makes one of the biggest characters in the Bible. So guys, wherever you are, no matter what you're struggling with, he chooses you just the same. He's not surprised by you. You can rest in that fact, rest in that goodness. So Rachel's going to share now. So
I just wanted to talk about kind of the second part of that question, like what does this mean for us? You know, so we just read all of, you know, Psalm 73, 139 and talking about, like, I feel like you get to the end of Psalm 139 and you're like, wow, like God really loves me. You know, he knows, like everything Chris said, you know, he knows all of me and he still loves me. And I don't think you got to 17 and 18, but those are some of my favorite verses. You know, it says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God." And in the King James, you know, it says more exactly like, "How precious are the thoughts you have towards me." And Pastor Lee's preached on this before, but like the thoughts that God has towards us, you know, they're precious. Like they have depth. They're not just, "Oh yeah, that's my kid. I love him." Like they're precious thoughts of love towards us. And then it says, "How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand." Right? So there, we can't even fathom the amount of thoughts that he has towards us, right? Good thoughts, thoughts are prosperous. And then it says, "I wake and I'm still with you." So they're constant. They're continuous, right? It's not like what Chris said, like it's not like, "Oh, well, you had a bad day. I don't remember you spending time with me, so now I don't have those thoughts towards you anymore." You know, they're constant. But then you get all the way to the end of it and, you know, like, okay, so God's constant and he's good and he loves us no matter what. So what is our response to this? And you get to the last two verses, 23, 24, and David says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any grievous way to me and lead me in the way of everlasting." And so when I first read this passage, I was like, well, like, why would he say that? Like, God, he just said how God knows him, so why is he saying, "Well, God, search me"? But David responds to this knowing of God's love to him to an invitation, you know, to an invitation to intimacy. And, you know, I just thought of, like, when back in our dating days, when you were dating people, and one person, you know, gets up enough courage to say, "I love you," and then it's like that awkward moment if you're not there, and you're like, thank you, you know, and it's like you have to, any kind of intimate relationship, like here's God saying, look how much I love you, like I love you, and then we have to respond to that. Like we can be there and we can be in that and we can say, okay, well, I know that God loves me, but if we don't respond to that and we don't dwell in the presence of God, we don't hide in his secret place, we don't actively pursue that, then we're missing out so much in our walk with the Lord. And I immediately thought of Psalms 91, one of my favorite psalms. If you want to turn there, you can. But in Psalms 91, verses 1 through 2, it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust." I just thought, like, what a picture of, like, rest and peace and God that is our fortress. And then in verse 9 it says, "Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On your hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." And Pastor Lee preached on, you know, this part of Psalms 91, how he said, like, let God say of you that he has set his love upon me. And I remember listening to that sermon and just being like, oh, okay, well, I mean, like, I don't feel like I'm there, and I don't feel like God, you know, like, I want to be there, and even wrote in my Bible, like, God, please let this be true for me, please, like, but I don't feel like I'm good enough to be there, like, I don't feel like God could look at my life and say, oh, Rachel's done good, you know, but then when you think about it, like, going back to verse 1, like, what is the state of the author, of the one who needs shelter and who needs refuge, you know, who needs that, like, someone who's in distress, right? Who needs that hiding place and that refuge? Like someone who's in trouble, right? And so, like, that's us. Like, no, I'm not good enough for God to look at me and say, oh, Rachel, look at her. She's great. You know, but if I would just cry out to the Lord and to hold fast to him and hold on to him. And I just got the thought of little Titus here at church and how, like, he's in this only daddy phase, right? And if you've been around him any, it's like, if Becca holds him and Dad's around, he's crying. If anybody tries to hold him, he's crying, he's crying, he's crying. He's daddy, daddy, daddy. And the second that feels like, okay, I'll take you, bud. Come here. And he picks him up and he holds him in his arms. And the second that Titus is in his arms and he's in that shelter, right? He's protected. He's in that arms. He instantly has peace, right? He instantly is overcome with, okay, like I'm safe. And the first thing if you watch his little hands, like he always, right, little babies, they grab onto you, right? They're like, don't let me go, right? They're holding fast. And where he felt like he was in distress and he felt in trouble, he held on to him. And he's setting his love upon him, right? He's saying, Dad, protect me, I'm here. And that's what God wants from us. And so, like, I guess as a response, like, are we choosing to live in these intimate moments with God along the way? Or are we just saying, okay, God, I know you love me, and I know, like, we read all that in Psalms 139, but, like, we can have so much more of a deeper walk with God and experience him and him allow him to use us in such powerful ways if we would take advantage of having that daily intimate walk, which I think you mentioned in the beginning. Like, it's not just a one time, well, on Sundays, you know, I really get in the presence of God. But are you doing that in your car? Are you doing that in your bed? Are you doing that all throughout the day? Are you having those really intimate moments where you allow God? And it's not that you're pushing through and you're striving to have those moments. But like Chris was saying, like, you just allow God to love you, mm-hmm. you know? And there's, with little Judah, I had a little illustration I kind of wanted to share that the Lord showed me. So every day we get to hold him for, like, you know, a few hours, and it's, if you have kids, and you probably know about, like, skin-to-skin contact and how beneficial that is for little babies and for babies for babies that are really premature in the NICU, they say, Like, there's all this scientific study about kangaroo care where you hold them, they, you know, it's their face against your skin and your chest, and how it just helps, like, it has all these scientific benefits. And so, you know, I was just thinking, like, you know, Judah, like, he's literally so helpless, y'all. He's intubated. He gets sedation medicine. Like, he's just so helpless. He's in the little incubator. He can't do anything himself. He really can't. But I love him so much, right? Like, I love him so much, and he's done nothing, right? And all day that I'm at work, I just think about him. You know, he's on the background of my phone. I just look at pictures of him, and I'm like, oh, I love him, and I can't wait to get to the hospital, and I can't wait to hold him, you know? And, sorry. When I get to the hospital, and you know, they have to, you have two nurses, the respiratory therapist and the nurse, and, like, literally, it's, he's got lines and tubes all around him, and they have to, it takes all of, you know, 15 minutes just to get him in my chest, and then I hold him, and they close the door, and it's quiet, and, like, for that hour, 2 hours, whatever, like, I just love him, y'all. I'm not thinking about work. I'm not thinking about, I'm not on my phone. You know, I'm not distracted. I just love him, right? And I hold him, and I tell him probably, like, I kind of laugh, like, because Chris will be in there sometimes, and it's like, if anybody, like, listened to me, like, they probably think I'm crazy, because I just, probably, like, a couple dozen times, I'm just like, I love you, bud, you know, I love you so much, and I just, like, that's all I say, and I'm like, well, obviously I love him, and the nurses probably are like, okay, like, you love him, you know, but, like, I just say it over and over, because I just do, I just love him, and I tell him how much I love him, and one day I'll, like, sing songs over him, like, I'll just sing worship songs, and if you know me or you stand by me at worship, you know I cannot sing. So I tell Chris, I'm like, Judah's going to be tone deaf because I can't even carry a tune to, like, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus, but whatever. he's always correcting me, but I sing songs, and I tell him, like, people are praying for you, and I tell him, like, all of, you know, the miracles that God's done in his life. And I was sitting there one day, and the Lord just brought that song to my remembrance, The More I Seek You. I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. But the part where it says, you know, in the beginning, it's like, I want to sit at your feet, drink from the cup in your hand, lay back against you and breathe, feel your heartbeat. This love is so deep, it's more than I can stand. I melt in your peace, it's overwhelming. And the Lord just showed me in that moment that, like, how I feel about Judah and how, like, that moment where I just hold him and love him, that that's what he wants to do to us, you know? He wants to hold us against his chest, and he wants to just love us, right? He doesn't want us to, not because we're good or not because we've been striving to do the right thing, but he wants to put his love upon us. And I'm just real quick going to go through a few, like, Lord just showed me some analogies about skin to skin and what he wants to do. So just kind of picture as I talk about the benefits of this, like, how the Lord is, like, holding us in that moment in a secret place. So, like I said, when I hold Judah, I talk to him and I speak life over him. And as, you know, like, if the nurses aren't looking, I take my mask down and, like, my breath going on him, right? That's, like, he's then building antibodies. Right, okay, antibodies. So he's literally becoming stronger as I breathe over him and talk to him, because then now he can fight germs. And then as his body temperature, like they say when they're against you, that the way that your body can regulate its temperature, the babies then learn to regulate their temperature. And I just thought, like, on a spiritual, right, and when you think of temperature, you think of, like, how God doesn't want us to be lukewarm. You know, hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Warm. And I think about, like, you know, and when you have those apathetic moments or those, like, you know, I just don't feel like, we've all been there, like, I really don't feel like reading the Bible. I really don't want to talk to you, God. Like, I'm just not there. And allowing God, like, getting in the presence of God and allowing him to regulate that temperature for you and to say, okay, I'll give you that fire. I'll give you that passion. You don't have to work it up. I'll give it to you, you know. And then the other thing that regulates is their heart rate. So, you know, when I think about a high heart rate for me, I think about anxiety, because, like, the moment a worrisome thought comes into my head, like, instantly, like, my heart rate's like, da-da-da-da-da-da, right? Like, oh, my gosh, like, just a thought. And you can be, oh, no, this could happen and this could happen. And so how just thinking about, like, the Lord holding you and, like, that heart rate regulating, right? So taking every thought captive and allowing him, you know, feeling his heartbeat, his constant love for you, his consistent, steady heartbeat of love towards you, and allowing that to, like, okay, I can trust this. Like, I think you do, like, okay, this is Mom. I can trust her. I know this heart rate, you know, like, and that we would do that to the Lord. And then the last thing, obviously, is just that, you know, you have that bond, right? And they were telling, one of the nurses was telling me, she's like, you know how, I mean, y'all, his hand's like this big and so cute. But like, he'll like scratch my chest. And they say like that when they like, that's just a natural reaction for them to scratch your skin, and how then they put it in their mouth, and like that helps them, you know, build whatever
immunity
to things. And I was like, wow, that's crazy. Like, but think about that, like, from God. Like, okay, like, not that we would scratch, you know, but like, we're literally taking some of the Lord and putting it, you know, in us and making us stronger. Like saying, God, okay, we need you, like, help us, and getting it like that, like, he is our bread of life, you know. And then the fact that when he's on me, like, he learns my smell, right? And he learns my voice. He knows who I am. And when I walk into the room, like, he's in the isolate and he's covered with a blanket, right? So he can't even, like, see, like, even if his eyes were open. And when I walk into the room and, like, I just start talking to the nurse, like, how's he doing? What are his oxygen stats? You know, what was his blood gas like? How's his, you know, urine out? But da-da-da, and I'm just talking. And his oxygen saturation, it starts going really high. So there's a high alarm, and it's like, dee, 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 which is good. It's a good thing. And I was like, wow, like, just, and the nurse started, like, oh, he knows his mom is here. He knows your voice, you know. And I was like, wow, like, y'all, the very fact that I, like, my presence in that room, just walking in that room, is life-giving to him, you know, and, like, because he knows me. He knows who I am. And do we have that kind of relationship with God? Do we have that intimacy with the Lord that when he walks into a room, we say, oh, I know that smell. Like, that's the Lord. That's my God. That's my Father. You know, I know that voice. That's God. And that just that presence of God just gives us life. But if we're not spending that intimate moments with him, we're not spending that time with him, we're not allowing him to love on us and build us and strengthen us, then we're not going to recognize those moments of his presence. And we're going to miss out on things to be led of the Lord and to be used by him. So that's pretty much all I have. I just wanted, you know, just to encourage y'all in this, that God does love us, but we have to have a response to that. And don't miss out on letting God love you and letting your rest be found in him, letting your strength come from him. But, you know, really abide in the Lord in that, that then you can be strengthened to do what he's called you to do. So that's pretty much it. Anybody want to add anything real quick? No? Okay, we're going to close in prayer. So, dear God, we just thank you so much for today. Lord, we thank you just for the word, your word that just reminds us, even though we've read it 1,000 times, that you can give us new things, God. And I pray that the truths that you've spoken to us today would just affect our lives, God, that we wouldn't just hear it and walk away, God, but that they would truly transform us. And I pray for just the service today, that it would go well, that you would be glorified, and that even today that we would allow ourselves to rest in you and know you more and dwell in your presence, God. Lord, we thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.